And we all want to see Him face to face one day. Amen. This morning we're going to continue with Peter, and again the theme of our lesson is hope. Hope is far reaching, hope that is from above, hope that empowers us through the Holy Spirit of God, a hope that the Scriptures teach us, give us the endurance to continue on through any kind of afflictions, any kind of troubles, any kind of persecutions, to be able to endure all the hardships of this world and to come out on the other side with God's grace in hand. Peter called it a living hope, that hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, of course, by the power of God. In our last lesson, we looked at the commandment that we hope fully upon His grace. We can't take a little piece here and a little piece there, maybe hope a little bit in our bank account, hope a little bit on God, hope a little bit on the comfort of our warm home, hope a little bit upon our health. No, it needs to be 100%. Peter used the word fully in the New King James, completely in other translations, 100% on God's grace. And as we think about this, realize that because God said it, it can be done. Think about that. It isn't impossible to put all your hope in the grace of God. Every kingdom, Jesus said, will be divided against itself and brought to desolation. Every city, every house divided against itself will not stand. These are words that Jesus gave us very clearly. And He's telling us that you can't be divided in your faith. We can't be divided in our hope. And certainly we need to remember this throughout the lessons here that we'll be looking at today, the words of Peter. We must not be divided in any way from what the Scriptures teach us. Remember the words of the Master then, these words. I'll have them on the screen for you as we continue our lesson. And we learn from Peter, I believe it's five things today from this Scripture. Between verse 20 and 21, this is what we read. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is what we want to think about right now. Our Father chose His only begotten Son, Jesus, to be a ransom for us. And listen, this is something that He planned it long before the world existed, long before planet Earth existed, long before there was a sun and a moon and the stars in the heaven, the seas, the animals on the... It was all preordained before anything ever existed. And that's very important for us to understand that. Everything that happened is written down by John, and so that we may believe. John makes that statement 12 times between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. 12 times. These things are written down so that we can believe. And you can believe this, that He pre-planned, He pre-ordained that Jesus would come to this world and die upon a cross. And that's why God has used the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us, that through Him we can learn and have trust in God. And listen, we need to put all our faith into Christ. We need to put all faith into the Word of God. And because Jesus indeed, you know what He did? He arose from the grave. We sang about that. And glory be to God that He did. It's always been God's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. And it's important as we listen to this, that it's always been God's plan that the Lord's blood, Christ's blood, would be shed for the world. And so we don't want to listen. There are so many false teachers out there There's so many today that are teaching that concerning Jesus and His sacrifice upon the cross, that devil's out there getting people to create doubt in people's minds, propagating a lie that the devil wants nothing more than for people to believe that Jesus came to this earth with a single purpose to set up a kingdom, a physical kingdom, and the Jews thwarted him. Listen carefully. That's what the devil wants people to believe that. They want to believe that Jesus was overpowered by a man. And we want to listen because that's what people have taught in a lot of the denominations. And so they teach that the Jews killed Jesus, caused Jesus to set up a kingdom and then go back to heaven, and he's kind of set back now. You know what is strange is that people are looking at this almost like a football game. You know, halftime. You're going to run back into the dugout or the clubhouse, and you're going to gather everybody up, and you're going to, okay, what are we going to do? We're losing. We're losing here. We're losing the game. What are we going to do? You know, we got to do A, B, C if we want to win. And they think Jesus went back to heaven because he lost the game. He lost his will, the Father's will, and somehow, you know, man opposed God and overthrew God. It doesn't work that way. God never loses. God's plans will always come to pass. His word will never fail. And brethren, it's ludicrous for anybody to teach, even to imagine that the Jews or any other person in the world would be able to thwart the eternal plans of God, our Almighty God, to cause Him to go back to heaven. And when we read these two verses, you know, it was preordained. And so there's no halftime at all involved here, none whatsoever. And indeed, he was preordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, and I put this in yellow up here, these last times. And I think that's really important for us to understand for certain that these last times, they're not something that's going to happen in the future. Peter's not talking about some future event as the world teaches that Jesus is going to come back one more time and he's going to finally set up his kingdom. It's very important that we understand that these false teachers they're always out there trying to underplay and they use the words, but they kind of tend to overlook the word these, they overlook it, or maybe they don't use it at all. But Peter, he said these last times. And if you understand that, it makes a messianic reference to the fact that Jesus came, Messiah has come, he's come and he's fulfilling prophecy. He died on that cross. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. He rose from the grave. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. He set up his kingdom before he ascended up into heaven. That was prophecy, and we never want to lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight that he ransomed his blood. By his blood, the Lord, he ransomed himself for us. He purposefully, willfully paid the price for our sins with his own precious blood. It's like the song that we often sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Peter wants us to understand this has all been planned out by God. And we will have tribulation in this world now, but how wonderful it is, how marvelous it is that we have hope in an eternal God who set apart for us an eternal place in heaven. That he holds for us by his power, and we can be there one day if we hold tightly to God's will. And so Peter continues the message there in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, pure, fervent love is a command of God. You know, it's not something that is still in place maybe in the future. It's right now. It's something we need to do right now. And so as we look at this, we understand something, what Peter's saying here. Since you have purified your souls, not will have or will be or shall someday in the future, but you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You think of these words, you know, it's the very basis, the very prerequisite for us having the ability to love purely, fervently. Because that's required. We need to purify our souls in obeying the truth. Because what that means, you know, since we have purified our souls by obeying the truth, you're now set apart. Because you're doing what God has commanded you to do. You're ready now to have pure, fervent love. Because you're doing what the Scriptures have taught. You're not doing anything else. This is the will of God. And you look at those words really carefully there. We are purified, or we have purified, is to say that we've been cleansed by obeying the truth. Peter teaches us clearly here that obedience is necessary. Obedience is something that is required. It's necessary for us to obey God, to receive God's grace, to be cleansed from our sins. And it is the Word of God, given, of course, by the mouth of God through the Holy Spirit, that consecrates us, sets us apart, makes us ready to keep that command. You know, it's not possible to love this way in the world, in the flesh, apart from God. Because somewhere along that road, you know, this world has a tendency to turn their backs against people all the time. In the church, we can't do that. We need to be able to receive rebuke. We need to be able to make mistakes. We need to be able to trip and fall and have brethren still love us and lift us up and help us along the way. That pure, fervent love. And again, this is a command. Remember Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. So let's not be fooled. It's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us through the Word, through the power of His blood, cleanse us. And we need to listen only when we obey. We can't just mentally be cleansed. We can't ascend up to heaven by faith only. It's necessary for our souls to be purified in order to have pure, fervent love. Purified so that we literally are able to do what God has commanded us. To love deeply, to love sacrificially. This is commanded of us to love in the fullness of our hearts. You know, it's the same thing. We can't have a house divided. I can't love you a little bit, but not all the way. Because that's a divided love. That's a house divided. What does it do? It falls. It has to be by the fullness of our heart. You have the full heart of love, pure, fervent love. Pure meaning nothing added, nothing taken away. It is what it is. And Peter tells us now that we're all different. Different because we will love one another. Different from the world. He tells us that we're different because we can love fervently. Because we've been set apart from the world through obedience of the faith. Another way is that it's just an example of how we are separated, different from the world. The world portrays love in many carnal ways, ugly ways, ways that would be confusing altogether, offensive to godliness. That's how the world, views love. And yet when we think of that, you think of that and realize that that's not the love that God is calling us to do, to have. That's not the way that God views love. We considered last week that we're exiles of the world because we're holy in our conduct. That will include how and we practice the love that we should have towards one another. That's the basis for it. And you know, we're very often as we suffer in this world, and people do suffer, that and other people have troubles and trials, and what do? We love them fervently. And that's more than just saying, I'm sorry you're having trouble. And listen, there's times when somebody's having troubles, physical troubles in the world, and there's not a single thing you can do about it. But we can love one another fervently with a pure heart. And just that knowledge that you have accessed them through that love, that you have gone to that brother or sister, that you have contacted them in many ways, is sometimes that's just all that was needed. Sometimes that's just enough to get them through the day. When I visited Brother Andy yesterday at the hospital, coming out of the hospital, or Thursday rather, I met a man in the elevator named Ken. And I started talking to Ken, why are you here? Are you having troubles? And he says, no, my wife Kim, back in around Christmas time, fell and cut her neck. And the fall of that hurt so much everywhere else that she didn't pay any attention to the cut in her neck. And as a result of that, she got an infection, sepsis in her blood. And that has affected every organ in her body, he said. And she's been in the hospital now, in a bed, not knowing what's going to happen since January. And the doctors, he says, are scratching their heads. They don't know for sure what to do. He also has a daughter named Georgia, 14 years old. And so I talked to him about Jesus. I talked to him about the love of God and the power of God. Never underestimate the power of God, I told him. And Ken, he's also legally blind. And you know what he said to me? He said, I really appreciate what you've said to me. And I thank you, because you lifted a great weight off my shoulders. A stranger. Showing somebody that love of God, expressing the power of God to them in a time of need. I don't know that he was a believer. I gave him my card. Hopefully he'll call. But I know one thing. Talking about God can lift the power of the devil and the weight of sin and trials and tribulations right off of somebody's shoulders. That was a stranger. Just think how well that works with one of your brethren. How amazing. The bottom line is, you can't always do something physically, but you can always do something spiritually. And there's times like that. People have heavy, heavy, heavy burdens, and we need to consider what goes on, how great it is, how just a phone call can make a difference. Incredible, right? Just a brother or sister having trouble, and that just simple phone call, because it lets them know they're not alone. We all know that. We know God is with us 24/7, but it sure is nice when the brethren love fervently with a pure heart. When you have that. What about you have a sister that's going through some real struggles, and that sister receives an embrace from one of the brethren. Tremendous, powerful, amazing. It's just a reminder that we have a community. We're a family of God. And we're all together in this in Christ. So love fervently. A pure, fervent love is what God expects. And when we think of everything that's difficult in life, and we have a loving relationship with our Lord and with each other that's based upon our Lord, our everlasting Lord, our King, our Jesus. Often that's all we need. A little reassurance. And there's a transformation that must take place as we live these pure lives and we live by the pure Word of God, transformed by from the worldly love to the godly love, the sacrificial love, the pure, fervent love. And that is that we'll love one another fervently, sincerely, completely. Love that's genuine, unhypocritical. And when you spread that kind of love fervently to one another, it's proof that that kind of love is in you. It's not a mask that you put on Sunday morning and take off when you get home and put it back on when Sunday rolls around. You know, it's not a game. It's not optional. And it's something, this kind of love you can recognize in people. You can be the hypocrite all day long, but if you're not living with a pure, fervent love for one another, people will know that. It's recognizable. It's as clear as the nose on my face. You know, there's a man named Darrell C. Scott. He's a pastor on the television. I see him all the time. He said that when he was 23 years old, he was living a life of sin. And he could see that sin. He could see his future. He could see the future of his friends. He said half his friends will probably die before the year is out. They're on drugs and alcohol and abusive and getting into trouble and violence. And he could see that. He could look and see that. That was me. I'm going to be that way unless I change. And one day he says he went to a meeting where he heard the gospel of Christ preached and the love of Christ, and that changed him. Because he could look at this, and he could look at that, and he would look at this, and he would look at that, and the power of that love changed him forever. And in that exact same way, we need to be looking at our own hearts. We need to look at our hearts through the mirror of the Word, through the mirror on the wall, just in our minds. We need to be looking at our own hearts. You know, just a glance into my life tells me an awful lot about myself. Just a glance. It's not like you got to sit down for weeks on end and meditate and sweat as of like drops of blood. Just a glance. And I can see whether or not I am a loving individual, loving fervently my brethren. Do I make phone calls when people aren't here? Do I make cards? Send cards? Do I visit brethren when it's possible? Do I set up specific dates and times to meet and talk and maybe eat a meal or something together? Am I living with hospitality in my heart? Just simple glance. We need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap." Just a glance. And just looking into my own heart. I can't look in your heart. You know, we can see the fruits of labors. We can, you'll know them by their fruits, that kind of thing. But I can't really see into your heart like God does, and I can't see in your heart like you do. But I know this, if I'm not there for my brethren, if I don't seek to meet their needs, both physical and spiritual, to whatever extent I'm able. If I'm distant and unconcerned about you or anyone, really, if I'm satisfied with the Sunday-only love, and listen, the mold is cast. If I look in my heart and I say yes to those things, the mold is cast. And it needs to be broken. Because, listen, that means I have not purified my soul. You know, that's worth repeating. If I don't seek to meet the needs of brethren, if I don't seek to meet physical, spiritual needs, if I'm always distant and hard to get a hold of and would rather you not call, if I'm unconcerned about you, if I'm satisfied only to see you here on Sundays and Wednesdays, then that mold is cast and needs to be broken. Because I have not purified my soul with pure, pure, fervent love. And that's the bottom line. By asking these kinds of questions about ourselves, we can determine without, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if our love is fervent for one another. Because we know what it looks like. We know whether or not, the bottom line is whether we've been cleansed by the word of truth. We don't want to be deceived. If we act ugly towards one another, if we talk about other brethren to other brethren behind their backs, if we're backbiting, I guess is the word, if we speak evil, if we're spreading discourse, we don't have a pure heart. And listen, I'm not saying that's going on here. Not at all. We just need to look at ourselves. Make sure that when you leave here and go home, you don't go home and tell your spouse or some friend or something about these people at Columbus Street. Unless, of course, you're going to speak well of them. Listen to this. Pure, fervent love truths. The real simple thing. Here it is. If I refuse to spend time together with you, I can't develop fervent, sincere love for you. That's a simple truth. If I'm not interested in you enough to spend time with you or try to set up times to meet and so on, then I can't develop a fervent, sincere love for you. And vice versa is true. If you refuse to spend time with me, you can't develop fervent, sincere love for me. Now, I want to be really crystal clear about this. It's simply that I can't develop some kind of fervent, pure, sincere, complete love if I only see you one day a week. The church can't claim to have that kind of love if we're satisfied with one day a week. Because you can't develop relationship. Imagine Mary. I married Sharon years ago, and I'm not going to try to remember the dates right now, but I married her years ago. 47 years ago. I got it right, didn't I? How? If I say, okay, Sharon, do you take this man? Yes. David, do you take this woman? Yes. Okay, I'll see you next week. How strong would our love be? Over the years, our love has developed and become strong and pure. I know her, she knows me. It's the same thing in the church. This is what Peter's trying to get across here. We need to start getting together and I want to underline the word refuse because that's the key. Because if we refuse that, we're refusing God and His commandment. That means we have a choice. We love fervently with a pure heart. We purify ourselves to do that, or we don't. And we can't be satisfied with a mediocre kind of love that's just one or two times, three times a week. But it's for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of studying and building ourselves up spiritually, creating the relationship with the most important, with God and the Lord our God, our Savior, through the Holy Spirit. But, you know, there's something we should remember. Right? There's something that we should remember. Did I put, we are exiles and strangers in this world. That's true. But we're not to be exiles and strangers to each other. All right, so let's go on. Verse 23 through 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is of grass, as of grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. We love one another because we're born again. Verse 23, we're born again. That's why we love one another. We're born again, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, to a living hope. We're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Well, what's new? We're now living spiritual lives. We're now learning from God how to love. The one who loves the best. No one loves more than God. We're members of the body. We're attached to the vine. His words abide in us. And the fruit that we bear comes because of that fervent love. And so Peter, you know, he's drawing a contrast here between this incorruptible seed and the corruptible seed and the incorruptible. The corruptible seed is like grass, or like the flower, it just fades away and falls. But not God's love, not God's seed. God's seed is the word of the Lord that endures forever. And that's what we need to live by. The love that Peter describes is the spiritual love. It doesn't come from the natural man. It comes from the new life that is generated in us when we abide in the Word of God. New life. It's a new life. Imitating Jesus, who loved us first. So I mentioned that here when you think about his quote in verse 24, and you know that's from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it might interest you to know, or even to hear, that contextually that was a message that was given to comfort Israel. Right after Hezekiah was told that he and the people would be carried off into Babylonian exile. Peter's relating these words that were given there to Hezekiah and the people of Israel to us today in the church. When we have a reward that's waiting for us in heaven after this time on this earth. Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently. Finally, you know, what Christian love really does look like. As you're looking here at verse chapter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Lay it aside. What are we laying aside? Well, since we've purified our souls in obedience to the truth, since we received that command to love one another fervently with a pure heart, that genuine love, then there's some things that we need to lay aside as individuals. Peter wants us to know that. He wants us to know the things that must have already been set aside, already purged out from our lives with one another. Well, what we'll do is we'll put away all malice. Malice is the intention or the desire to do evil or have ill will towards any one of the brethren. We'll put away all deceit, which is concealing or misrepresenting ourselves or misrepresenting the truth. We'll put away hypocrisy, and we know what that is. Hypocrisy is in the context of saying, I love you, and yet there's no fruit. And we put away envy, which is being connected or resentful because of something somebody else has, their possessions. And of course, we put away all slander, which is making a false spoken statement that damages another's reputation. These things we all put away because these things destroy unity that we're commanded to have. These things destroy the very ability to love one another fervently. You can't do those things. You can't have malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in your hearts and love fervently with a pure heart. And so remember, we're a family, we're a community. And so we need to crave this spiritual food, the sincere milk of the Word. And once you've tasted that, you're not going to want to leave that go away. You will see that the Lord is good. And that His way is better than your own way or the old way that you lived. You know, babies, they cry for milk. They're not going to stop crying because you say, I love you. They're not going to stop crying if you give them a pacifier. That's going to go out pretty quick. They're not going to stop crying if you just give them a little taste of water. They're going to stop crying when you give them what they need. Love. Pure, fervent love. And once you've done that, once you've tasted that, you won't go back to the old way. So, are you born again? If you're born again, then remember that Jesus died for you because of His pure, fervent love. And so we can do the same. And another, if you've not been born again, remember this, Jesus died for you because He had pure, fervent love for you. His blood was shed so that you can have the remission of your sins. His blood was shed on Calvary. He suffered all those terrible the things from the men of this world so that you would have a chance to be able to be cleansed, purified, renewed, born again. And so, you know, that's the message. Jesus died for you, and He wants us to obey Him in every way. If you have any need whatsoever this day, please don't wait. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.